alive and powerful, sharpening two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing the center of the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, its critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning to 2 Peter chapter 3, where we'll pick up with the exegesis of verse 8. Christ proclaimed that true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. The spirit recognizes the indwelling and filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Truth is nothing other than the content of the truth of Bible doctrine, the content of Scripture, that which is the Word of God. And it is the local church that has been designed for believers to assemble themselves together in the form of formal worship for the dissemination of the truth of Bible doctrine under these particular requirements. And obviously that demands isolation of the STA, that we rebound if necessary, and keeping the STA out of the picture during the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine, so that the very scriptures as inspired by God the Holy Spirit in regards to its written form can be correctly and thoroughly and accurately understood, so that we can know what God's plan is for our life and adhere to it and advance ourselves spiritually and serve Him in action with honor. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your plan. We thank you for the timing of your plan and your history that you have set forth for the benefit of positive volition. And we ask once again this morning that you bless our positive volition, our adherence to maintaining the filling of God the Holy Spirit as He enlightens us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again in this section, Peter is in bringing forth refutation against the scoffers who deny the integrity of Scripture and prophecy, particularly the second advent of Christ, as well as recognition of God being in control, being the creator and control of our universe and life that's set before us. And in that vein, here in verse 8, Peter presents, as we title, a call to orient to God's perspective of history. Looking at the Greek here, verse 8, but do not let this one thing or fact escape your notice, beloved. You have the conjunction dec, mild contrast, de, the negative may, me, plus, the imperative here, present active, lanthano, lanthano, follow with your personal pronoun, su, su, do not let escape your notice, as translated. This one fact or thing. You had the near demonstrative pronoun houtos, H-O-U-T-O-S, followed with the cardinal adjective one, ice, E-I-S, hence one thing or one fact. And then we have our case of address here, reference to these believers, the vocative case, masculine plural, agapetos, beloved, A-G-A-P-E-T-E-S. Then he brings forth what they're not to let escape their thoughts, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You have the conjunction hoti, introducing indirect discourse here, H-O-T-I, that with the Lord is a preposition para, P-A-R-A. A, with, followed with our noun for Lord, Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. One day, you have the cardinal adjective Pais, again, followed with our noun for day, Hemera, H-E-N-E-R-A. As or like is comparative conjunction hos. There is no to be verb here, but for grammatical senses, as, H-O-S. As 1,000 years. 1,000 is your cardinal adjective, nominative, neuter, plural of Kilioi. C-H-I-L-I-O-I. Years is your noun in the plural too, bringing case, number, and gender, etos, E-T-O-S. And connected chi, then he reverses it. 1,000 years as one day. 1,000 again are now kilioi, years, etos, as, conjunction, hos, one day, ice, hemera. Rereading the verse here, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Analysis of verse 8. In contrast to the uniformitarian perspective of Earth's history, as a timeless measure of slow development, i.e., the evolutionary theory, Peter now turns his attention to the divine perspective of time, as the evolutionist seeks to perceive time in regards to our Earth's history. Over eons and millions and billions of years, we now have God's perspective in regards to our history. So, two, this is presented here as encouragement and ammunition to the positive faithful, as these scoffers ridicule the long delay of the parousia of Christ, his coming, the second advent. Again, obviously, the doctrinal, the center core doctrine that the evolutionists take issue with here, these liberal scoffers, where is the promise of his coming, verse 4a. And this information here is designed to encourage and provide the believer the proper frame of reference and thinking as they face the ridicule or attacks of these liberal heretics and the human viewpoint that they are seeking to push down people's throats. The contrast between the human viewpoint of the evolutionists and the divine viewpoint of the creationists is suggested by the post-positive conjunction but, denoting the contrast. And again, there are two alternatives in regards to how one thinks with respect to life, creation of this universe, and it either falls under the category of human viewpoint or divine viewpoint. The divine viewpoint being the content of Scripture, Bible doctrine, preserved for us in the written canons of the Old Testament and New Testament. Human viewpoint is any viewpoint that distorts, rejects, or denies God's divine viewpoint. We have the very mind of Christ before us. That's not any small thing when you think about it. He has left for us, obviously, how God thinks, which he perfectly emulated and personified in his ministry at the first advent as the Son. And we have the ability to not be in the dark in regards to our Creator, in regards to the Supreme Being of this universe, but to not only recognize His existence, but to know Him and understand that He does have a plan in regards to His creation and where this plan is headed and what is expected of people and what the repercussions are in regards to aligning with this plan versus disregard of it. And human viewpoint obviously takes issue with these things. These liberal scoffers, these mockers that intensify and peak in the last days under evolution, under the theory of evolution, promoting that in this regard, obviously do not want God's Word to be proposed as the way of life. They do what they can to avoid it. And that is the way of the world of negative volition. They seek to avoid or transform the Word of God into what they want it to be. And they deny its accurate truth and what it proclaims otherwise in some form or fashion. And the whole issue in regards to orientation to God's plan is to first and foremost, obviously, figure out what His plan is. And to then, in regards to the Christian walk, to jettison whatever human viewpoint we may have entered into doctrine with from our past and replace it with a divine viewpoint, where divine viewpoint does not reign in our thinking. It leaves a vacuum, it leaves a gap, and we will fill it with an alternative. And again, unless that alternative aligns with the truth of Bible doctrine, it is considered to be human viewpoint. It is an expression of the SPA in its thinking in this regard. And here we have this contrast of thinking between the evolutionists and the creationists, of these liberal mockers, those who are aligned with Bible doctrine versus those who reject it. And Peter brings this out. For although the skeptics remain willfully ignorant, they're ignorant by choice. There is no need for adjusted believers to miss important truth designed to aid the divine viewpoint. Truth and things and facts to support the fact that God is our Creator. Divine viewpoint is correct, and every bit of divine viewpoint is designed to support all the other divine viewpoint we adhere to. Whatever others may choose to embrace in life, in regards to your approach to life, let them make their tree. So be it. But that is no reason for us to reject the divine viewpoint on our own part, to remain ignorant and blind as the fool in regards to life with respect to God's plan, and to miss every detail of Scripture that is designed, again, to go hand in hand with the other Scripture, as it all is provided as a package, not only in its individual parts, but as a whole. So every aspect of God's Word is important when it's applied to its proper perspective and its intentions in this regard. And it's important here, obviously, to recognize how God perceives time. So, although the skeptics remain willfully ignorant, and remember that, people reject Bible doctrine, they reject Bible class, because they want to. They choose to. They determine to. And if the truth, in the face of their rejection, is not sufficient, along with the hand of God in their life, to change their minds, and God's not willing to interfere in regards to volition, who are you to think that you can do otherwise? See. But the fundies would have you think in the opposite direction, that somehow you can coerce people and manipulate them to embrace the truth of Bible doctrine. We're all here because we got up this morning and chose to come. And the people who didn't come chose to not come. See. So obviously, We have a witness of a life that we recognize as our responsibility to others around us that are otherwise not a part of Bible doctrine. But apart from the witness to the truth of the life, in our own life, if these things do not stimulate their own thinking, their own volition in this regards, then move on. Be careful you're not casting pearls before swine. You've got to keep all these principles in mind. And Jesus Christ taught very clearly that people do what they do because that's what they want to do. And he said, let it be so. The divine institution of volition is a divine institution. God created us with free will. And we respect people's choices. And that's why, as a matter of importance in regards to the communication of Bible doctrine, that I, as a pastor teacher, can really let most things just slide off my shoulders, knowing that I have one responsibility, and that's to give you the truth. And if people don't like it, well, they can lump it. And I'm not being facetious, but truly, they can. I've been there. I lumped it for many years. God kicked my butt around a little bit, woke me up. But other than that, it was in correlation with the fact that somewhere inside of me, I was going, I want to know the truth. And I ended up getting under sound teaching of Bible doctrine. Now, apart from people giving me the truth, there was nothing else that went on in my life. It wasn't like they were begging me to come to Bible class or whatever. It's just after I kept bugging them about it, they just finally told me, you can go to class and learn yourself. Get off my back. I ain't giving you any more answers. Well, okay. That doesn't sound very loving, but it's what it took for me to get in Bible class. Crap, I want to know now. I have to go to Bible class? Yeah. Well, there it is. That the funding mentality is catered to these idiots, catered to people, you know, that otherwise reject the truth, thinking that somehow you're going to win them over. Well, we'll see. Point 5, verse 8 is pointedly here aimed at his listeners, to the readers, as the opening clause makes clear, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. 6, this is the second of four times Peter addresses these believers with the endearing term beloved, agapetos, in chapter 3. Verse 1 is in verse 1. This is now beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you. We'll see it again in verses 14 and 17. But here is the second time that he so designates those under his charge. 7, here its use has a particular appeal that they are God's beloved. They are God's beloved, as so their apostle. And hence, only his thinking matters in spite of the naysayers. People throw around the term love all over the place, in the cosmos. Unfortunately, the love of the cosmos is superficial at best. I don't care how emotionally attached one might be otherwise. Only with God do we have the understanding and opportunity to be a benefactor of true love. And that love is love that comes from absolute righteousness, absolute justice, the integrity in regards to God and His person and nature. And it's for the benefit of those of His creatures in regards to any positive volition that may exist. And only his thinking matters. Romans 3, 4. Verse 1, then what advantage has a Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Paul asks to deal with the Judaizers. Great in every respect, first of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God, the Old Testament. Jews were given, obviously, God's word as comprised in the Old Testament canon of Scripture. What then if some did not believe, negative volition, even amongst the Jews? Their belief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? In contrast, just because somebody spurns God, does that mean, ipso facto, that what God is not accurate otherwise in His Word in this respect? And he says, may it never be. No. And no in certain terms. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you, God, might be justified in your words, and might prevail when you are judged. Whether people recognize it or not, they hear a divine viewpoint, they critique it in their own thinking, and their attitude towards it is critiquing God. People judge God all the time, even though they probably wouldn't openly admit it. Every time they hear the truth of Bible doctrine, they judge God. You hear it, you embrace it, this is the truth, you've critiqued God, you are righteous, you are veracity. Otherwise, if you reject it, then what are you calling? A liar. Let every man be a liar. His word is what stands forever. And that is where an adjusted believer will be impartial with respect to all of their associations, relationships around them, no matter how close it may be, in regards to the divine viewpoint of life and what God has to say in the matter, in any particular matter, any circumstance or situation, philosophy otherwise. And it is God's word that counts. And it is that type of integrity, of embracing God's word, that provides, especially in authoritative realms, fair and just individuals in critiquing situations and circumstances that might revolve around them, demanding, some type of consideration. And, if it goes against Bible doctrine, I don't care who it is. That's your choice. Who are you going to stand for? Are you going to stand for God on this, or is it going to be your best friend, your child, your spouse, whoever it might be? And in that sense, it really individualizes Christianity. Obviously, we cannot separate our relationships that we have. But when we stand before Jesus Christ, we'll stand on our own two feet. Your spouse is not going to answer for your actions in life. Neither are your children. You, me, alone, we will answer. And that is the importance of Bible doctrine in our life, and to, obviously, first and foremost, embrace it and allow it to govern us in all that we think, say, and do in our Christian life, even in the matters of our own faults and mistakes in life. When Bible doctrine rules, you maintain the course. You stay on the path because you recognize your error. And you're able to rebound it, and you move on, are you not? You should. So, in regards to Peter's use, those allotted to his charge, of blood, in this context, in the contrast of the human viewpoint onslaught of these heretics, the term blood really emphasizes their association with God as His children. What do these false teachers have that's going to be advantageous or benefit to any of these spiritually? Not a damn thing. That's the way it is with negative volition, spiritually speaking. See, there's only one that truly has the right kind of love that will stimulate and draw forth maximum positive volition in any individual. And that is through God Himself. So here, its use again, beloved, has a particular appeal that they are God's beloved, as so their apostle. And hence only his thinking matters in spite of the naysayers. Let people make their accusations. Let people say what they want to say, think what they want to think. It's what God thinks. That's what's important for each and every one of us, as well as for anybody. Don't worry, when they stand before God in judgment, human viewpoint, again, will not have a ground to stand upon. Whatever rationale or excuse they try to give God, unbelievers and believers alike. 8. Now, to underscore the importance of embracing the divine viewpoint at hand, Peter employs the same verb that he used in verse 5, escape notice, lanthano. That means literally to be hidden. It denotes and has embedded in it the nuance of willfully hiding oneself, and therefore is a self-determination. And as we saw in verse 5 in regards to the uniformitarians, they're through their own self-determination to reject Bible doctrine, they remain blind in regards to the very facts of the integrity of doctrine as it records creation, the flood, and all other aspects of Scripture in this respect in regards to Earth's history. It escapes their notice. So Peter plays off that word, and now he applies it to these believers as the unbelievers, the negative world, rejects Bible doctrine. So 9, in contrast to the weakness of the heretics, with respect to being blind to Bible doctrine, Peter here uses it in the negative as exhortation not, that's made, to fall into the same trap. Don't. There's no reason to be blind, to be ignorant in regards to Bible doctrine, apart from one's own determination to be in that situation or to be that way. Again, it all centers on the issue of volition and choice. And Peter exhorts them not to fall into that trap, and how you obviously secure yourself from going in that direction is remaining positive to Bible doctrine. And that demands, obviously, that we line up in regards to God's directed will for our life. So 10, avoidance to ignorance of Bible doctrine is adherence to NPR under one's right shepherd. That's my job, that's my gift, to make sure that you have Bible doctrine so that you don't have to be ignorant in regards to what God's plan is for your life. But you, on the other hand, while I can do what I can do in my own studies and presentation of it and teaching it, you've got to determine yourself whether or not you're going to embrace it under the divine protocol and apply it in your own Christian life. That's up to you. But the safety valve in regards to avoiding getting into the world of human viewpoint ignorance is to maintain one's adherence to Bible class and attendance to Bible class on a regular, consistent basis according to divine design. Again, there is a doctrine of right shepherd, right congregation, which is a doctrine that is consistently under attack, even amongst churches that might be somewhat similar to ours, if not like-minded, by believers, usually not by the pastors. That, hey, as long as they're teaching the truth, that's all that makes any difference. No, that's not all that makes any difference. Either that or else Jesus didn't know what the hell he was talking about in a shepherd and a sheepfold. He says that they will listen to no other man except for the right pastor, you see. And obviously that takes some faith for us, does it not, on behalf of the sheep? How do I know you're going to teach the truth, Lord? You can't get in fellowship and read? Really, it's that simple. Well, I know you're going to say on the truth. Well, you don't know. Anymore than I know whether you'll be here next Bible class or not. Weird things have happened. But I do trust the fact that as long as there's polyvolution in this geographical region, God's going to keep it intact. And there will be sufficient people, and there will be people to lead. Just as God will provide for you a pastor teacher to lead you sufficiently, according to the corporate volition of this church, polyvolition in the church. And if there's, you know, one person positive enough to get the prize, then the teaching will be at that level. Or else God will get them somewhere where it will be at that level. So, right shepherd, right congregation. You identify with my voice. It's kind of ironic. A Yankee getting used to a southern draw of an Okie. But that's the way it is. I always told you the South should have won. But anyway, that was just a joke. It's made to, there's programs that, you know, speculate what our United States would be like if they had one. Those are kind of interesting. Where states actually get to keep their own individual state sovereign rights, you know, instead of the federal government coming in and taking over everything. You know, things of that nature. But anyway, we don't fly any flags around here. Just a banner of Christianity. 10, avoidance to ignorance of Bible doctrine is adherence to NPR and the One's Right Shepherd. 11, the pertinent issue now, they are the gap, as defense against the mockers is stated in terms of this one fact or thing. Who toss ice? Who toss ice? Well, the who toss ice is actually two things of the same subject. Two things of the same subject. It's like a coin with two sides. First, A, God is not bound by time, i.e. transcends it. And B, time is fixed or limited. 13, to know this about God and time of our history is essential to recognize that His plan for mankind in history is limited. And therefore, what we do in time determines our eternal destiny in relationship with Him who transcends time. See? And Jesus taught the same principle as we saw back in the Gospel of John, John 9:4. He recognized that we are allotted a limited amount of time to do what we're going to do volitionally with respect to God and His plan. And once that time is over, the plug's pulled, then that's what you're left with. And John 9:4, Christ proclaims, we must work the works of Him who sent me, recognizing the Father as the architect of the plan, and that whom we worship ultimately, God the Father, through the person of Christ. As long as it is day, day looks at our phase two, our time in existence. Night is coming. What is night here? Night is when time no longer is available to us in our physical bodies. It's called death, or the rapture that may occur. Night is coming when no man can work. Don't think that you can try to make it up after you're dead. There's no way. Whatever you do with doctrine today, whatever remaining time that God allows to you, that's what will be carried forward in regards to your eternal existence. It is that which will determine, obviously, your SC3 package, your eternal position in the plan of God and serving with Christ and your resurrection body and all these things, the prize, etc. What kind of authority you have, what class of eternal believer you will be and represent. And there will be different classes in phase three, just as there are in history, as we recognize it in our own life. There will be those who are rich and those who are not so rich. Now, obviously, there won't be any paupers in phase three. But there will be those who have a lot more blessing and a lot more authority than others. Distinctions in classes of believers. The peon versus the elite, basically, with peons using the term of love. We're all believers. And you can be there just simply through faith in Christ. And what you do, regards the Bible doctrine after that, then it is going to determine whether you build up that status for your own eternal disposition. So, rather than thinking, well, you know, I can blow off Bible class today, go back the next day, instead of having that attitude, you ought to be thinking, well, you know, there may not be a next day. Maybe I'll be in Bible class. Maybe that'll be my priority of today. Obviously, as long as God allows you to do so, brings it together for you to be in class, I mean, you're not on your you're on your deathbed, I recognize. If you are, we'll set you up. We got a TV camera in the living room. We've been there, done that. But either way. And again, obviously, there are legitimate reasons why one might have to miss class. But at least you can do is get the tape and keep up. See, that's between you and God. You know, a pastor would run himself silly if he sit there and scrutinize everybody missing Bible class. At least on some people. But we do call it NPR for a reason. It's either your most pressing responsibility or it's not. So 13, to know this about God and time, that He transcends time and that obviously history is fixed, is essential to recognize His plan for mankind and history is limited, and therefore what we do in time determines our eternal destiny. 14, this two-sided coin, as we might refer to it, of time, this one thing, is then explained by the final clause that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. 15, the words with the Lord, para kurios, denote the divine perspective, God's perspective, how He perceives our existence and the history of our planet. 16, the title Lord here, kurios, highlights the Creator's authority over time, as kurios means master, Lord, authority. And it highlights the Son as a Creator as being authority over time, just as He is the authority over the universe and life in and of itself. 17, Peter paraphrases here Psalm 90, verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday, when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. So his reference here is a paraphrase, if you will, of Psalm 94, which puts 1,000 years, one day, in the same type of perspective. So 18, what man regards as a long time is like a mere day, or even much less, as Psalm 94 a watch in the night. That's just part of a full day. In the divine reckoning of time. In the divine reckoning of time. 19, Peter here in this verse has been accused of, quote, copying out, end quote, and getting out of the difficult fact of the parousia's long delay that he's just trying to rationalize here. 20, on the contrary, what he is doing, he is asserting God's transcendence over time. He's simply recognizing the attribute of God as eternal life and as the Creator. So 21, the delay of Christ's return may seem long to us time-bound creatures, where we are finite and God is infinite. But in God's eternal perspective, it seems as nothing. God doesn't relate to time as we relate to it. He's not sitting there, you know, counting off the seconds and minutes for class to be over so you can go fill your belly or have fun. He's so beyond that, it's not even funny. But for us, obviously, we are captured within this reality called time in regards to our existence. And our perspective in regards to time is obviously completely different in how God views it. To him, it's just a blink of an eye the time we spend in regards to Bible class, as at the same time he is able to compute everything and anything all at the same time and have a complete comprehension and understanding of it, his omniscience. You know, think about God, the power and the ability, it should blow your mind. And he knows, he's known for eternity past, every thought that we're ever going to think and what we're ever going to think, each and every one of us, at the same time, individually. He knows it. For every person that's ever existed or walked on this planet, including all of his angelic creation. Now that's a computer. You know, people talk about supercomputers. Try this one. And while Navy Volition doesn't like that idea, that he knows all these things, because he knows about them, the very depths of their heart, probably Volition appreciates it. Because they know, he knows our intent, where we're coming from truly. So the delay of Christ's return, point 21, may seem long to us time-bound creatures, but in God's eternal perspective, it seems as nothing. 22, God sees time with a perspective and intensity we lack against the background of eternity. 23, time is God's creation, to which he is not constrained. He's not bound in any way in regards to time. When our souls are released from our bodies, in that sense, we will be released from the constraint of time. Actually, it's our physical bodies that keep us constrained in this regard. When you think about it. So again, time is God's creation to which he is not constrained. 24, Psalm 90, that is devoted to the brevity of life, contrasting it to the eternity of God. And we've seen, like in James and elsewhere, the concept that life itself, we are transient in regards to our existence, and we're just like a passing season, if you will. In regards to contrast to eternity, Psalm 90 pictures this in regards to God. Prayer of Moses, the man of God. Moses' perspective of Bible doctrine. And it's the same that we have. Surprise, surprise. Lord, you have been our refuge in all generations. Before the mountains were born. For you did give birth to the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He dogmatically asserts God's existence before any of the creation ever came about. He is eternal. He has no beginning, no end. You do turn man back into dust. Our bodies are made of sophisticated dust. It's how God created the first man and woman, out of the dust of the ground. And proof positive that it is that way is that our bodies will deteriorate upon death, physical death, and return to the dust. You do turn man back into dust, and do say, return, O children of men. Obviously, the soul that you put in, etc., is returned back to God. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. 5, you have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep, looking at God's perspective of people, existence in time. People come, people live, people die. And that's the way it's been since the beginning. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. They don't need the aging process and the eventual mode of death that all living men will ultimately experience. For we have been consumed by your anger in regards to God's judgment. Obviously, repercussions of possessing the indwelling STA. And by your wrath, we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Nothing gets by God. You may think, well, I can think these things. Nobody knows, but God does. He always knows. For all our days have declined in your fury. It's not Santa Claus that knows. It's God. Remember that. Verse 9, for all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. That's for the days of our life that contain 70 years. That's a typical length of normal human life. 70-year generation. Or if due to strength, 80 years, if God really blesses you. Moses lived to be 120. But typical. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. Whatever pride one takes in regards to their physical life, especially apart from spiritual matriculation and pursuit, is nothing but labor and sorrow. You want to look good, you're going to work out. You're going to suffer. No pain, no gain. You want all the details of life, you're going to sacrifice. You're going to work your tail end off. Unless you have to be one of those ones that are born with a silver spoon in their mouth and raised up to, you know, spoiled rotten brat. But otherwise, not all. Most of them seem like they do. You got to work for these things. And often it causes grief, pain, sorrow. All these physical things that man pursues. And you got God standing out here, if you will, looking out, looking in on this. For soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? That's righteous fear. Retaliation, rebellion against God brings His wrath upon you. So teach us to number our days, to be wise in discerning how we spend our time. That we may present to you a heart of wisdom. What you can take with you is the Bible doctrine in your soul, in your human spirit. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be, and be sorry for your servants. Show compassion. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. God blesses, God curses, based on our orientation to His plan. And God wants us to be happy in life. It doesn't mean that you'll be without testing, but He wants us to have happiness and peace within. And that comes through one's orientation to Bible doctrine, seeking His will, rather than running under energy of the flesh and trying to crank it up yourself. See. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us, and the years we have seen evil. Evil or trouble. Living in time. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. And let the favor of God, of the Lord our God, be upon us. And do confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Confirmation comes through application of Bible doctrine. Divine good production. What we do to make our life worthwhile where it is going to be presentable to an eternal God in an eternal life. All right, let's take a break.